Amen. Hebrews 11 tonight, beginning in verse 1. Familiar scriptures, but you'll see where we're going here in a moment. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, and through faith we do understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And now he goes into the examples of faith on a personal level. He says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being yet dead, speaketh. And by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. So, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Tonight's message, tonight's teaching, if we can just take a few moments, I'm going to call it the power of Abel's altar. The power of Abel's altar. Amen. And we're going to look into this tonight, a very, very important study, because we need power, the true power of God. Every believer, if you're a Christian, you got to live by the power of the indwelling Christ. And we're going to look at this tonight a little deeper, and it's going to be an interesting study. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, again, as we are in your house, I am so thankful for those that have gathered in your name. It's our heart, Lord, that you feed us by your word. Let your word come alive by the Holy Spirit. Let it find its place in our heart. For your word says in Isaiah 55 that when you send forth your word, it never returns to you void. It will accomplish what you set it out to do. And Lord, we just ask for your blessing in this house tonight. We ask for your blessing with live stream audience tonight. Give them their portion in Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you for all good things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You know, the scripture is very clear, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. This whole thing about Christianity, and we were dealing with this last Sunday morning, as I felt the Holy Spirit laid on our heart what to preach. And we're dealing with Cain's altar and Abel's altar. We're dealing with these two offerings of these two brothers, and how one was accepted by God, the other one found that he was rejected by the Lord. Really, nothing has changed in 6,000 years of human history. We found out right from the beginning that God expects a blood offering for the atonement or the appeasement of the original condition of original sin. Amen. So man is redeemed not through merit, not through his works, not through good efforts, not through trying to behave and being good per se. Man is redeemed by identifying himself as a transgressor and laying his hands upon the one, spiritually speaking, that would die in his or her place. And by doing that, God would deem that person ceremonially cleansed and accepted by God. It pictured the coming of Jesus Christ and how he would shed his blood on the cross 4,000 years later from that instance. So this whole thing, again, goes back to what we've said 100 times in this church, that the Bible is the story of the cross. It is about the creation of man, the fall of man, and the redemption of man. And we have to focus on not only the redemptive part of man, but the power of that blood and how it affects you and I on a daily basis. Churches don't talk about the blood much no more, but they have very little victory in the hearts of the people that attend those works too. Amen? My power, my victory is in that blood sacrifice. You know, I asked that question Sunday morning, had you and I been a Cain or Abel, which offering would you have offered? You know, and that's a question we have to ask even tonight. God is looking down from heaven, which offering do you possess? Which offering do you bring to God? The only offering I can personally bring is my faith in the crucified. That's all I can do. I can only look to the one who shed his blood for me on a daily basis for personal victory over that personal condition of original sin. Amen. That's all I can do. God says that's all he wants me to do. That is faith. That is biblical faith. The Bible says about you and I being in the faith. That's what the faith is. Being in the faith isn't how great you can believe God for things. The faith the Bible is talking about is your trust in that shed blood on a daily basis for your redemptive process and the sanctification process in your life. Amen. It's not so hard. It's very simple. I trust the blood. That's all I can do. I can't earn favor from God by anything else but by faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. He's not talking faith in my ability to believe God for great things. The faith he's talking about there is, and he starts right out with the sacrifice of Abel, which is yet speaking to this hour, the Bible says. So when we talk about the blood offering of Abel and how Cain brought his own offering, we realize that even in the hall of faith, Abel being brought up, that blood is still being spoken of today because God honors the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way that the divine can have fellowship with the unclean, is on a blood-stained platform. We have to understand this because there's something in all of us as human beings that will start out trusting God. We come to Him as a sinner. We come to Him needing mercy, needing redemption, needing grace, needing salvation. And as soon as we have it by faith, it's not long we get on the religious treadmill of trying to do good things to please God. And by that, thinking we're gaining favor or earning something from the Lord. That's just our nature. The book of Galatians, Paul was dealing with that in those early churches. They get saved by faith. They put their trust in the crucified. They believe on Jesus Christ for everything. And it's not long down the road, they have left the one that called them into it, and now they are following another gospel, another pathway, all the while saying, I'm a Christian. Amen. You read the whole Galatian letter, they are still, in their heart and mind, Christians. And Paul comes along and says, you guys have hijacked the gospel. You have changed the object of your faith. You have left the one who bought you, brought you into this by simple faith in what you believed on, Jesus Christ, and now you're mingling works, religious practice, new moons, Sabbaths, Judaism. You're starting to mingle all the dues of the law, and you're trying to make a hybrid Christianity. And by doing that, you are now, if you keep reading Galatians, now you're found as transgressors once again. We pick on the sinner out there that doesn't know God, but they're in the church, they've left the gospel, they've left Christ, but now they're trying to approach God through what they do. God says they're transgressors. It says in Galatians, is it 4 or 5 there? It says that while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found transgressors. What's Paul talking about? When you leave Abel's sacrifice and you start mingling a little bit of Cain's sacrifice into the mix, and we stop looking to Jesus Christ for our everything we need from God, and we are complete in Him, amen, and we start adding to it, we leave Abel's sacrifice and we're trying to bring a little bit of Cain's in, and we make a hybrid gospel. We make a hybrid faith system. And God cannot honor that. Amen. I got to ring it in your spirit like until it rings in your heart like chapel bells. The only thing that justifies is your faith in that blood atonement on a daily basis. And that's the only way you and I get the power and the help of God the Holy Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis in the form of grace. Hallelujah. I need God's grace. I only get God's grace as I'm abiding in simple faith, resting in the blood, and going about my day in faith. When I do that, I find that things work together for good. I find hope and power and strength. I find inner peace. I find that old sin nature isn't trying to rule and dominate my heart and spirit. Because when I get out of faith, that old flesh comes up to life again. That old man wants to dominate in me. That old attitude, that old, you know, what you used to be, that's all there, but it's dormant as long as I'm in the faith. But I leave the crucified and I start bringing in Cain's altar in here a little bit and mingling some good works with it. All of a sudden, I'm frustrating grace and things aren't going so good and I find myself agitated and irritable and angry and frustrated and things aren't working like they should and what's wrong? And then Satan is beating on you and lying to you and accusing you. See, you see what I'm saying? I mean, even when you're in faith, you're still going to get the attacks of the enemy and you're still going to have rough days here and there. But to live there all the time, that's not what God designed Christianity to be. It is an abundant life. It is where the grace of God can help us reign in life through Jesus Christ. That you and I can have, we sing about the victory. We talk about the victory. God wants you to know and experience His victory. Amen. See, so it's important when we talk about these sacrifices. It's like when you see Cain. He said the offering was at the door. God pleading with Cain. Think about it. Well, God had it in for Cain. No, do you ever read your Bible? God gently, with impunity, tried to deal with Cain. Cain, just go get the sacrifice and offer it up. It's at the door. It's lying at the door. You read your King James, it'll say, sin lieth at the door. That means sin offering. If you go into the original Hebrew, it means sin offering. The sin offering is laying at the door. Go bring the little firstling of the flock. In other words, why it was there, we don't know. He probably brought it thinking that, well, which one am I going to offer today? Cain speaking. So he brought the little lamb, tied it at the door. But yet he thought, no, I'm going to bring my fruit. I'm going to bring my thing. And when he found he was rejected, guess what? Cain went off to the land of Nod. When you read, he was starting to talk. Now he went from the presence of the Lord. My punishment is more than I can bear, he said. Amen. Already life is getting hard. And you would think that would turn him around. God just pleaded with him to go get the sacrifice and you'll be accepted. He did not. But, you know, maybe it was because he didn't want to cut the throat of that little animal. Maybe there's something in him. He had more mercy, or I shouldn't say he had such a compassion maybe on that thing, but he had no trouble slitting his brother's throat. Amen. You know, we always see the movies. He rises up with a stick or a rock and he beats his brother over the head. The Hebrew gives out the indicative that there was a lot of bloodletting, and the thought was, and a lot of theologians agree with this, they feel that it was by cutting the jugular vein. Fine, you want your sacrifice, God? You want me to cut the throat of that thing? I'll cut Abel's throat. See, and you would say, how could somebody be so cruel? Because when you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, and when you don't have the blood sacrifice as your object of faith, friend, you'd be surprised what you and I are capable of, given the right opportunities. See? So we understand this is what we've been dealing with. See, salvation, we got to understand, it's a purchase. It's a purchase. It says this, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's Hebrews 9. Scripture would also go on to tell us that you and I are bought with a price. And then it would say in Peter's letter, you were not redeemed by silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of talk in the New Testament about being purchased, being owned by God, being bought, being redeemed with blood. You see, this easy believism that we have today, it's just, you know, just come as you are, say Jesus, and okay, you're saved. Now you got it. You got it forever. You can never lose it. No. There's a legal transition here that has to go on. I realized when I was 15 years old, God dealing with me in a church, I ran from it. 10 years later, God had my attention. And I realized that when I was surrendering my life to Jesus Christ, I realized I didn't know all the intricate inner workings of what was really going on at the moment. But I realized I was selling myself to God as a slave. That's what I was feeling in my heart. God, I abandon myself to you. Come into my heart. I can't live like this no more. God, save me. Jesus, come into my life. It was a plea for mercy. It was a plea for redemption. It was a plea that the living God would show up, touch my heart, touch my life. And guess what? I woke up with a new heart and a new spirit. I was purchased. I was accepted. I sold myself as a bond slave to God without realizing that's what I was doing, but that's what I did. Amen. So I'm purchased. I'm not my own. I'm bought. That means he is the title deed to my life. That means the Christ that lives in me is on loan from God. And it's there because God made the purchase on the tree 2,000 years ago. So when people make light of the cross, it's like, do you know what you're saying? Do you even understand your salvation, your redemption? Do you even understand sanctification? Do you understand this concept that it ain't you getting saved, now just go lolly-tot through the tulips and just go your own way, do your own thing, and we'll see you whatever in glory land someday? No, I know when I was saved. That same weekend, God was dealing with me about where to go to the house of the Lord. I didn't have to search for churches. I knew where to go. Why? I'm bought. I'm purchased. I'm a sinner redeemed by grace. Blood has been applied to the doorpost of my heart. And now, because I'm purchased, the one who owns me is directing me. I'm finding I'm being led without realizing I'm being led. And friend, I've been led for 31 years by the Spirit of God. Oh, I made missteps along the way, but thank God because of that blood. My Lord, what we have today. You know, if I can remember the words of the old poem, I can see far down the mountain where I've wandered these many years, often disappointed by the ghosts of doubts and fears. How does it go? How does it go? It was in my other Bible that got stolen. broken vows and disappointments thickly strewn along the way, but the Spirit has led unerring to this land we hold today. You have something tonight. Not only have you been purchased, but everything in your life has been sifted through the throne of God, and God has provided for you all these years and will yet do it until He calls you home. Amen. Amen. So we look at these altars. We're bought. I'm saved by faith in that shed blood. I got to understand it's never of my works. There's a movement today. It's the hypergrace movement. The hypergrace movement basically says this. It's almost hyper-Calvinism in a sense. And I'm qualifying this very carefully. It basically says that now that I'm saved, I belong to God, I can never lose it, and the grace is so strong that even when I sin, I never have to confess it, because that shows I'm not believing in the atonement of Jesus Christ that's supposed to wash me of all sin, past, present, and future. Now, that sounds pretty good, but there's a few scriptures that kind of throw a wrench into that. The Bible still says in 1 John 1:9 that if I sin, and if I can, that I should go to God and confess my sin. And if I'll confess my sin, He is just and faithful to forgive me of that sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. A sin unconfessed is a sin unforgiven. Sin unconfessed is sin that is unforgiven. Now, He shows mercy in our iniquities. There are some things we're not aware of, but what we are aware of, we have that responsibility as a purchased child of God to take that before the Lord and confess it with humility and say, Father, this is in my life. This is what I did. And you are to name it. You are to name it. You are to name it. You didn't like that, did you? You're to name it. Lord, I was angry with this person today, and I thought some terrible things. I don't want that in my heart. Forgive me, Lord. See? Lord, my temper, I shot off my mouth and I said things I shouldn't have said. God, forgive me. See, you know, and the platform is full. I mean, whatever it is. You need to take your sin. I need to take my sin. And we need to confess it unto the Lord. And He is just and He is faithful to forgive us of all our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because I'm trusting the blood of Jesus Christ. See, again, the power of this blood. So, because I'm saved by faith in that shed blood, I realize I'm not saved by my workings. Howbeit, when I'm in right relationship with the Lord, my life will be full of good works. The motivation is different. Now it's out of thanksgiving. It's out of thankfulness to the Lord. I want to serve, like Paul said, I labor more than you all. That's his words. I'm not claiming those words for myself. But Paul would say that, and Paul taught grace, not by works, lest we boast. So what's the difference? The difference is when I'm a purchased individual, I know the blood is applied, my faith is in the crucified. That means that every day I get up, I'm not trying, by what I do for the Lord and the kingdom of God, by trying to live right by the help of God, and by doing the work He calls us to as individuals, it's not so much a burden of labor, and by doing that labor and serving the Lord in that I'm somehow gaining my salvation or adding to my redemption. I am a blood-washed individual, and I love the Lord, and I love the work He's called me to, and I love people, and so I'm going to serve the Lord as what He puts in my heart. You know, there's a saying in that world that when you do what you love to do, you'll never work a day in your life. That should be the motto of every child of God. I am saved, and everything I do for the kingdom of God, I don't feel like I'm working at all. It's a labor of love. I'm serving the Lord with my life because I'm bought and I'm His. And here I am. I'm an offering unto God. Here I am, Lord. And so I labor not so much for the approval of men, even the approval of God, but out of thanksgiving because of what He has given me. When you and I have that motivation, then I say this carefully, but it doesn't matter what men's opinions say of you or what you should be or shouldn't be doing. We serve one God. It's Him I serve. Take it up with God. And if I have an issue with you, then I need to take it up with God because you're serving the Lord. You belong to Him. Now, granted, we can all be doing more and probably all should be doing more out of thanksgiving, but it's a labor of love. Amen. Because I'm in the blood. I'm in the crucified. I'm trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ every day. Amen. And there's victory. And He's still working victory. And He's still changing me and still developing my life as He is yours. I've seen change. Liz and I have seen changes in many of you. Not because of us, but because of the truth that is making you free. Because of the true blood gospel of Jesus Christ, it's making a difference in your life. You're getting some victories over areas of your life. Amen? It's a process, but it's there. The fruit is there. Now, you know, when Cain brought his fruit, you know, we've compared this before. This is interesting, but you realize Cain being the firstborn, at least scripturally that we see, the firstborn son into the first earth's family, Adam and Eve, they named him Cain. The name Cain means possessor. The insinuation is that Eve probably thought by naming him possessor that he would be the Messiah. He would be the one that would bring us and get us back into Eden. Remember, they were expelled from the garden because of their sin and transgression. God said, I'll make a way back. I'm going to send a redeemer. This blood offering, this is all about the perfect one that's going to come and give his life for a ransom for many. And maybe even her mind thought that way. Maybe he's going to be the Messiah. Well, it's obvious as the boy was growing up that she didn't see those traits. By the time Abel came and was born into the world, Abel literally means vanity. It shows that she was losing her faith in God. She had been so let down, been out of Eden so long now, see, that things weren't going the way she thought, and she didn't have much value on Abel. But yet Abel offered what God said to offer, and he's the one out of the whole bunch that was accepted by God. You ever feel alone? Despised even by your parent? Rejected, subtly rejected by your mother? By the name she gave? But yet, he's the one who found favor and grace with God. And we read about him in Hebrews 11. Because of his affiliation with the blood sacrifice. See, that's what God is looking for. That's what God is looking for in you. What's God looking for in Pastor Jeff tonight? Is that blood on the doorpost of my heart? And is it there every day? Is it my object of faith? Is it where I parked my life? Amen. And when those around you rise up and want to take you out like Cain tried to do with Abel, or did with Abel, you know what? I'm accepted by God in spite of people, in spite of mom, in spite of dad, in spite of the name they gave me. I just was obedient to what God said to do. What does God say to do in 2015? Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of your faith, and to the cross where he shed his blood for your daily victory, your daily sanctification. That's it. Well, if it's so easy, why do you keep preaching it, Pastor? Have you found that it's not so easy staying in the faith? Because everything's clamoring for your attention and your object of faith to be moved, especially when circumstances come. And it's like the Lord didn't do what you thought he should do, and you're still being told to trust in this blood and look to the cross every day when the changes haven't come so fast. That's right. Because as long as we're on that bloodstained platform, we're all humbled. Live stream, when you're on a bloodstained platform, we are all humbled. You can't be arrogant and lifted up in yourself, full of pride and everything else, when you're on the bloodstained platform of Jesus and Him crucified. Amen. You can't be. Amen. Some of us need to be humbled. You know what the theme song in the modern church is? The new hymn? Oh, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. That's the common mindset of the common Christian. Though, let me give the half-truth. We are perfect, but only in Christ. Only in Christ, because he's the one whom God is measuring the perfection by, not by you, not by me. Amen? Amen. So, when it's time to bring offering, what are you bringing? What are you going to offer up? If you were Abel, if you were Cain, and it's time for sacrifice, it's time for the altar, it's time for the offering. I'm not talking money offer, I'm talking about what justifies you. What are you going to bring? I would think by now in this church it'd be pretty obvious, but don't be a parrot. Don't mimic me. Don't mimic what I tell you. What's in your heart? What do you bring before God every day that you feel gives you the favor of God in your life for that day? What do you bring? What are you bringing? What's your foundation? What are you standing on? What are you trusting in? Because if you really get to the bottom of it, I say this so carefully, there's a lot of times we're still trusting in good old me. And that's why we got to keep preaching it and preaching it and preaching it until the light goes on. Amen. Let me close. If it's the Lord, tell him we're just finishing up here. The telephone just rang here. Okay. Cain's altar, this is the difference. We brought this out before, but I'll close with this. I'll bring this list out. When we go Cain's way, that altar speaks of pride. It speaks of human pride. Because it's the pride of the individual that says, I will change what God requires of me. Because I am not at that level. I don't need to offer up what God says. You see, Abel's altar spoke of repentance. Abel's altar spoke of pride. I don't need the blood. I don't need that. I'm not such a bad guy. I'm a pretty good Joe. Abel says, all I can do is bring what God requires because I'm nothing. And I'm needful. And I'm born with a sin nature. And I need God's help. Cain's altar speaks of unbelief. It doesn't believe in the blood. It doesn't believe it needs the blood. It doesn't believe that I'm purchased. It doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is enough. Abel's altar speaks of faith. Faith in what God provided. God provides your righteousness. God provided my righteousness. That's why the Bible calls it His righteousness. Amen? Cain's altar is bloodless. It's the fruit of his hands. Abel's altar is full of blood. It speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Cain's altar speaks of religion. It makes men religious in their unredeemed state. It gives them a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. Abel's altar speaks of relationship. That's why true Christianity, we say it all the time, is a relationship with the Lord. It's not religion. It's not performing religious things to be accepted by God. We enter into a relationship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm in fellowship with God. We are in fellowship with God. Cain didn't have that. He went away from the presence of the Lord. But this is the catch. Cain's altar is beautiful to man, but it's so repulsive to God. Cain's altar didn't have blood all around it. Remember we talked about the tabernacle? What did that penitent sinner bring in the sacrifice, walk through that tent door, and all he saw was the bleeding of animals, blood all over. I mean, it was gory. It's like a slaughterhouse. Did you realize that that was beautiful to God, but repulsive to man? That's why the cross today, when we preach the cross, is repulsive to the religious heart because it speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But it's repulsive to man, but it's beautiful to God. You go to Cain's altar today, oh, the ornamentation. They even said to Jesus, look at the buildings, Lord. Look at the temple. Isn't it beautiful? The outward, they got all the trappings. Man, this is awesome. It's beautiful. Amen. See? I'm going to say something very carefully. Many years ago, probably 25 years ago, I was invited to go down downtown Milwaukee and preach in a street church that was about 6 blocks away from Jeffrey Dahmer's apartment. The windows on that place, it was an old storefront, were barred up. You went in, it was a smelly place. Old steel chairs in there. They started singing. The guy that played the guitar literally had 5 strings on his 6-string guitar. One was broke. He had a little Sears and Roebuck, just a little cheap amplifier, and when he played, it was horribly distorted. And his guitar was out of tune. I can tell that. I can tell when I just got that ear. I got that. I can tell. And then another guy was there playing an accordion. And they were trying to make music. And I was standing in there in my pride, and I'm thinking, oh my God, what kind of place is this? But then they begin to sing. And as God is my witness, I have been down to Brother Swaggart's ministry. We have excellent music here. I have yet to feel the Spirit of God like I felt it
and that old storefront. I make the joke, but you put all those, that whole worship team together, you get one set of teeth. They were street people, but they found Jesus, and they were singing from their heart, and they were giving all they had. And the presence of God fell in that little storefront, that little smelly storefront. And it was like chill bumps going all over me. It was like hot oil being poured all over me. I couldn't believe what I was feeling. It was like God was near. See, that's Abel's altar. It was nothing to look at, but oh, the glory of God was there. Amen. Amen. Cain's altar. Many gather. It fills up a building. You preach about the cross and the blood. You know, people say, why aren't we growing? Yeah, we got 1,000 reasons why we're not, you know. But put aside man's reasoning. You know why we're not growing yet that fast? Because we preach Abel's altar. We preach your only way to God is through that blood. And most religious men come with a heart. They think they want God until they find out they got to come through blood. Then they, it's not for me. And they go down the street and they get, we're all, when I metaphorically down the street, and they get where all the glitz and glamour, the coffee bar, everything, the stage is like, you know, like an amphitheater. Oh, don't you feel the Spirit of God there? You know, maybe they do. I don't know what God they're worshiping, but unless they're preaching what we're preaching, I'm confident in that. They need to be preaching what we're preaching. I need to be preaching what the true gospel preachers are preaching. And they're going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Amen? Amen? A lot of people gathered around Cain's altar, but very few around Abel's. A moment here yet, I'm done. Cain's altar is man-centered. It's all about man. It's all about the glory of man. It's all about, and I shared that this last Sunday morning. Why is the church in such a mess? A pastor friend said. I said, it's very simple. Men are preaching men. Men are preaching hierarchy of men. Submit to the apostles. Submit to the prophets. Submit to the spiritual leadership. Submit to men. Makes you want to gag. How about submit to Jesus Christ and the truth? That'll make you free. And when we do that, there'll be mutual submission one to another. Amen? And to the true ministry God puts in a church. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Cain's altar. It's all about man-centered. Abel's altar is Christ-centered. It's about Him crucified. Cain's altar produces the works of the flesh. Read Galatians. They left the cross. What's going on by the end of Galatians? But if you bite and devour one another, that's what Paul says. And he lists the works of the flesh in the book of Galatians, because that's what's going on in that church. Nobody has victory. They're all living in the flesh. They all want their pound of flesh. It's all about me, myself, my eye, my ministry, my position, my place. Not where God puts in the body as it pleases Him, but it's about man and hierarchy. And now we all start fighting within one another because we're all trying to be the more spiritual one. Come on, been through all that. Maybe someday we'll write a book. Amen. But Cain's altar produces the works of the flesh, but Abel's altars will produce the true fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, temperance, meekness. Amen. Right? Cain's altar produces hatred in the heart, but Abel's altar will produce peace with God. Cain's altar leads to rejection by the Lord, but acceptable, becoming accepted by man. Abel's altar leads to one being accepted by God and rejected by men. Why do they hate me? Why don't they despise me? Why don't they, you know why? Because when you're at Abel's altar, the world's going to hate you in most of the church. Amen? Not because of you, but because of the Jesus and His blood in you. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. There's power at Abel's altar tonight, and there's power in the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for Abel's altar. That's where I'm planting my life. That's what I'm trusting in. And it's a humble place, but it's a beautiful place, because that's where God dwells. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.